Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
This morning's scripture is all about walking. And yet, interestingly, the scripture that we're about to look at does not use the word walking. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to pick up today's scripture. And you can follow along on the screens. If you have a Bible app, you can look it up. If you have your paper Bible with you, you can look up Matthew chapter 20. Beginning at verse 29, here's what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large group of people followed him. And two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Lord, we want our sight. We want to see." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. I have often wondered, what was it like to follow Jesus? What was it like to walk with Jesus? I don't know if you ever think this way, but I just think, wow, it must have been amazing to be able to physically be with Jesus walking wherever he went. When I look at the scriptures, one of the things I notice about Jesus is that Jesus is always walking somewhere. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I observe Jesus in the Gospels, he is always going somewhere. Have you noticed that? He's either walking down to the Sea of Galilee and he sees a couple guys fishing, and what does he say to them? "Come on, follow me," and he keeps on walking. You see him walk from town to town. He walks into a town and sees a lady by a well, or meets a lady by a well. She goes back. She is saved. She begins to take this message of Jesus to her own community. What does Jesus do? He walks on. He walks into the town with her. We see these moments where he walks up to a mountain. We see a stormy sea. Where is Jesus? He's walking on the water. Jesus is always walking somewhere. And I've noticed, and you would probably notice this too, that when Jesus walked, three things were sure to happen. Number one, he was going to meet people. Number two, he was going to talk to people. And number three, he was always going to point them to God our Father. So it was inevitable. Jesus would walk somewhere, he would meet people, he would talk to them, and he would point them to God. And inevitably, whenever Jesus encountered people, there was a response back to him. They would stop, they would listen, and they would respond to Jesus. Now, they didn't always respond favorably. But inevitably, when Jesus walked and met and talked with people, people stopped, listened, and responded. In our scripture this morning, I'm intrigued with the crowd of people that are following Jesus. This is an interesting group of people. You see, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And the crowd are pilgrims. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the very same purpose. And they're following Jesus because they see that Jesus is this incredible person. They've engaged with him. They want to see if he's going to do something. So they begin to follow him. Now, the Passover feast is a Jewish celebration that remembers Israel's deliverance from slavery to the Egyptians. It's a celebration of freedom and deliverance from slavery and from death. Death, as we know, as the scripture teaches us, is the result of sin. Sin came into the world through rebellion and disobedience against God. And death could only be delayed if a sacrifice was made and blood was shed as a substitute for our death and for our blood. So if you go back to the book of Exodus, you see that in that moment when Israel is in bondage to Egypt, and God then sends Moses and says, "You need to do this with my people." And Egypt rebels. They are disobedient. They don't want nothing to do with this. Pharaoh says, no way. And after a whole bunch of signs, God finally says, okay, if you do not respond and obey, then I will take your firstborn sons. They will die for your disobedience. And he sends a message to the Israelites, and he says to them, but I will spare you if you slaughter a lamb and blood is taken, put over the doorpost. And in that moment, when the death angel passes over, you will avoid death in that moment. But if there is no blood to show the sacrifice, then your firstborn will die. And so this moment is a moment of Passover where they remember that death came and God spared their lives. And each year after, Israel was to remember this passing over of death, this by sacrificing a perfect, blameless, blemish-free lamb. And the Passover became the symbol of hope to everyone seeking forgiveness from God. And so Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 29, begins with Jesus walking to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, I love the image of this because historians tell us that when Passover would happen in Jerusalem, there was probably about 2 or 3 million people who would ascend on Jerusalem for this specific moment and for this specific celebration. So if you can imagine with me, that would be like the entire population of Toronto ascending on the arena Easter morning. Can you imagine that? We're expecting 2,000, 2,500 people. Can you imagine if it was 2 to 3 million people that would show up? That was the moment that they were in and they were about to experience because there was a desperation amongst the people. There was hopelessness. There was despair. There was emptiness, loneliness, disease, problems, conflicts, difficulties, no purpose, no meaning, no significance. It was hopeless. And the world around them only could see that perhaps if we go to Jerusalem and we make a sacrifice, God would be merciful on us. And what is true of that crowd is also true of the world that we live in today. Despite our wealth, despite our education, despite our position in life, the world that we live in struggles with hopelessness. And the hope is not found in what we do, but hope is found in Jesus Christ. But rather than focus on the crowd this morning, I want to look at the next group of people in this story. It's the two blind men. We need to look at the two blind men because what's interesting about this moment that is recorded in the Gospels is that the blind men actually represent you and me. You and I are the blind men in this story. There's three things to know about these two blind men. Number one, they were desperate. They were blind. And they knew it. There was difficulty. They were suffering. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is that they were together. They were companions. They sat together. They talked together. And what the scripture also tells us that they responded to Jesus together. But here's the third thing about these three blind men. They were sitting exactly where Jesus was going to be passing by. And that is significant for each of us to remember this morning. Because wherever you are in life, whatever you are going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle you are in, whatever this moment represents to you, you are exactly where Jesus is passing by. He is here. He is in the midst of your moment. He is standing beside you. You are not alone. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. It's up to us and how we respond to this moment. And so I want to look at these two men. There's three things. And the first one is this. They were unambiguous. I love that word. Don't you love big words every once in a while? Unambiguous. What it means is simply this, is that there is no secrets. There's no mystery around who these guys were. We know exactly who they are. They are two men who are blind and desperate. And the thing is, they know who they are, so it's not even a surprise to them. They know that they are beggars.
And as challenging as this may be at times to admit, the human state of being is a state of begging. We're all in that place. You see, our state of being is the longing deep within us that seeks to be satisfied through something greater than ourselves. We all have that. I have it. You have it. We're always looking to satisfy some physical need, some emotional need, some intellectual need, some spiritual need that we have in us. Sometimes we see it in the materialistic way in which we live. Sometimes, you know, I have a house, but I need a bigger house. I have a nice car, but I need a nicer car. Now I need a really good car. Now I need a car that stands out. Now I need shoes that aren't just yellow and black. Now I need shoes that are shiny gold and they light up. We have this need within us to kind of, to always want to improve our situation. It's a deep longing within us that seeks to satisfy ourselves with something greater than ourselves. It's interesting that these blind men who had lost their physical sense of being able to see, they could see that they needed Jesus to fulfill all that they needed, even though their eyes could not see him. It speaks of the world around us, but it speaks to us specifically. So Jesus entered Jericho. And this story really is taking place because Jesus left Capernaum and he's heading to Jerusalem, but he goes to Jericho. And as he's entering Jericho, it's not by coincidence that he is entering into Jericho at this moment. It wasn't a detour. Sometimes I've heard people suggest that, you know, Jesus just happened to be there. No, Jesus didn't just happen to be there. He was on a mission and a purpose. He knew where he was going. I believe that he even knew who he was going to connect with and who he would talk to. He wasn't just wandering around in the desert. He was on a mission. He walked as everyone walked, and he talked, and he pointed people towards God. These two men were probably blind all of their lives. Our world lives in a perpetual state of blindness. Blindness in that culture really meant that something was wrong with them. There was a problem with these men. In that culture, what they would have thought and believed is that they obviously did something evil to end up being blind. They were sinful. They did something. Their parents did something. This is God's curse upon their life. And so the crowd would have believed that there was no significant value within these men. And probably they didn't appear to be either. They were probably smelly and dirty and foul-mouthed and a whole bunch of other things. These blind men represent the state of being that we are in. That we are destitute in who we are. But we all have a longing for hope. So when Jesus came into the picture of this moment, there was a sense of hope that they began to see. That even though with their physical eyes they could not see who was coming, they knew that there was something about this man, Jesus, that gave them hope. And as Jesus began to draw near, there wasn't a soft response by these men. There was a determined, intentional response that they had. They needed Jesus. They wanted Jesus. And so rather than going, "Hey, Jesus, if you got a moment, can you come over here? We just want to chat with you." That wasn't how they responded. And if they had responded, chances are nobody would have responded to them. But because they were desperate in the moment that they were in, and they were feeling this place, this feeling of desperation, saying, "We need help. Our situation is never going to improve unless something incredible happens." When they heard that Jesus was near, they began to call him. And they didn't do it lightly. They didn't do it softly. They did it intentionally. They did it loudly. They began to yell, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Do you ever notice something in your life that when you're going through something and you get excited about something, it's not necessarily the people around you that are going to share that excitement? You ever had that moment? It's like you're glad something good is about to happen and you want to talk about it, but nobody else wants to talk about it. It's like, "Man, just leave me alone. Just take your excitement somewhere else. I don't want to." That's what kind of happens here. because they were so devalued in society. When they began to yell and say, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," the crowd began to turn on them. The scripture that we read said they began to yell at them to be quiet. Can you imagine that moment? You're yelling, "Jesus, come." They're like, "Would you be quiet? Don't talk to me. Don't disturb them. We've got other important things to do." If you read the New Century Version, it says that the people warned the blind men to be quiet. And that word warning is really not a nice warning. Have you ever received a nice warning? You get pulled over by the police. Do they ever give you a nice warning? It's like, no, if you do this again, here's what's going to happen. There's a warning. In fact, we can pretty much assume that in this moment, as they began to yell out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," that they probably got kicked. They probably got slapped. Someone probably took a stick and swatted them with it because they didn't have value within the society that they were in. And so they could be beaten and you could get away with it. But these two men were not easily dissuaded by the crowd's reaction. And I can imagine that if there were other beggars, and historians believe that there was probably a large group of them, the rest of them probably shuffled a little bit away and said, "You know what, these guys are dangerous. I don't want to be around them." But these two men were undeterred by what was going on around them, and they began to yell even louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Sometimes I wonder if we are willing to go to that extent to say, "God, have mercy on me." If maybe the world causes too much fear in us that we kind of shrink back and don't want to react because we don't want more challenges and more problems. But they were undeterred and they were not willing to give in. And so they knew who they were. They were unambiguous. There was no surprise and no mystery around them. So they were willing to say, "You know what? The world knows who I am. I want Jesus to know who I am." And they called out to him. And so their response in encountering Jesus was now unashamed. There was an unashamed response to Jesus. Matthew tells us that Jesus stopped and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And when Jesus called to these blind men, they did not hesitate. If you go to Mark chapter 10, the writer of Mark actually picks up on this story and continues on with it. And the writer of Mark actually names one of the blind men, Bartimaeus. And I love Bartimaeus, and I love that Mark recorded this, because now we get to personalize the story a little bit. Because before, when it's just two men, we can kind of dismiss and go, "Oh yeah, it was just two blind men." But now we got a name. One of them is Bartimaeus. And so they yell out to Jesus and they say, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus says, "What can I do for you?" And he says, "I'll give you sight." And in this moment, Bartimaeus responds to Jesus. And what Mark records is that he gets up, leaves his coat or drops his coat, and runs to Jesus. Now remember, he's blind. He hasn't yet been healed in this moment. And it's an interesting recording, and it's significant for us to see this, because Mark wanted us to understand that this moment that Bartimaeus, one of these two blind men, drops his coat, this is an act of faith. This is a putting one foot in front of the other moment. It's an act of faith. He throws his coat off. That coat represented something to him. It wasn't just fashion, because it probably smelled and didn't look too great. It wasn't just a piece of clothing that you could discard and go down the street and find another one. Throwing off his coat meant that Bartimaeus was making himself vulnerable. What if Jesus didn't heal him? What if he didn't get his eyesight back? Would he be able to ever find that coat again? Would he be ever be able to get back to where he left it? Because that coat was his security. That coat was his safety. In a very cold desert night, it would keep him from freezing to death. When people were treating him badly and beating him, he could cover himself with his coat. when he needed to put something and hide something, a piece of bread or some coins or whatever was given to him in the moment of his begging, then he would hide it within his coat. That was his security. He can't lose his security and survive. So by throwing his coat off, he was making himself vulnerable. And he was saying, Jesus, I need you more than I need what I'm finding my security in this moment. So I want to ask you a question. What do you find your security in? What are you holding on to? So many of us, when we are in the middle of difficulty and challenges, we put on a good face. We wear the right smile. We make ourselves look the right way to fit into the rest of the world so that no one sees anything different. But when it comes to Jesus, we have trouble casting it off, saying, Jesus, I need you. But it's an act of faith. It's that act of being able to say, Jesus, you are more important than my shoes right now. You are more important than what I am facing or who is giving me a difficult time. Jesus, you are more important than how I feel or how I see the world, or how the world sees me. Bartimaeus had confidence in the fact that Jesus saw him, knew he was there, and was willing to respond to him. And he asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus asks each of us that same question, what do you want me to do for you? And here we can talk about how God meets our needs, and it's true. We need to present all of our needs and requests to God. We can talk about our illness and our health, and God will heal us, and we can talk about purpose and meaning and significance, and God will give us all that we need in that. But for a moment, I want to focus on that act of faith that these two blind men had. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we need to know what faith is and how to apply it. These blind men had eyes of faith before they had eyes of flesh. Eyes of faith simply say, God, I believe you, even if I can't see it happening. God, I have faith in you, even though I don't feel like it in this moment. You see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not optimism. I often hear the statement, you just got to believe and everything is going to be okay. And although people are sincere in saying this, the truth is, optimism is not faith. Optimism is defined as a feeling that everything is going to turn out well. But optimism is not faith. Optimism may result because of faith, but it's not faith. If you ever had a deliberate, conscious decision to make, and you had to completely rely on Jesus Christ to guide you or to help you through that moment without any evidence to say that anything good could come out of it, then you know that that is faith. We cannot get into heaven on our own. It is impossible without faith in Jesus Christ. Millions of people are optimistic that they will one day get to heaven if they just do enough good deeds. Be good people, try our best, we'll go to heaven. It's very optimistic, but will not open the doors of heaven. Romans 1:17 says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. To make a deliberate, conscious decision to rely on or trust Jesus, that through him we will enter into heaven, that is faith. It's not based on what we do, but it's completely and totally based on Jesus Christ. It wasn't optimism that drove these blind men to shout out to Jesus. It was faith. When Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? They answered, we want to see, knowing full well that only a miracle could happen in this moment. But they weren't afraid to say it. And it may seem like a useless question to you and I who have sight and we see everything around us. We don't think of what it would be to be in complete darkness. And sometimes when we are in faith with Jesus Christ and we are walking with him, sometimes we forget in the world around us that there are people who are lost and in a perpetual blindness. And so we don't think that there's a desperation in the world around us that says, I want to see. I don't want to be blind anymore. So Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do? And they answered, and they knew what they were asking for. But just think, if they had only been optimistic, if they had just said, next time, I'm sure Jesus will come by again. I'm sure he'll pass by. If he doesn't get close enough, that's okay, we'll just let him go. He'll come back. If they had been optimistic and think, everything's going to be okay, would they have still received sight? You see, the scripture tells us that Jesus went to Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem that he was crucified. And had they not called out to Jesus in the moment when they had the opportunity to do so, the Bible says that Jesus never returned back to that location again. They could have had a moment pass them by if they had not reacted in faith and said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So it leaves me with this question. What position has God put us in where we need to begin to express faith? Faith is a complete trust and confidence in Christ, even when the circumstances around us seem absolutely impossible. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of great men of faith who were the example of faith to us. People like Abraham, Isaac, people who gave but did not understand what it is that they were doing. This is what it says in verse 39. These people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. If you go on to chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says then to us, if these people with faith who could not see the outcome of their faith could still have faith in God, then strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So what is the secret to putting one step in front of the other? What is the secret to being able to walk in faith every day, regardless of whatever our circumstances may be? The secret is this: keeping your eyes on Jesus. Unashamed, I am not afraid to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because I could not live without him. Unashamed. Here's the third thing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Matthew tells us that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Can I encourage you with this? Don't get stuck here. I love what Pastor Marie says, that when you've experienced a miracle, don't hold on to it for yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. You need to share it, because if you don't share it, you will lose it. You see, faith that stops walking is just religion. But you are not called to be religious. You are called to follow Jesus. You are called to put one foot in front of the other. The scripture has promised us that he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint. People, it's time to walk. It's time for us to put our shoes on. It's time for us to stand up. In the midst of your circumstances, whatever they may be, it's time for you to be able to say, you know what? I'm not going to let my circumstances pull me down, but I'm going to let my faith lift me up and be able to say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon my life, because I can't do this without you. Throw off the security blankets. and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I want to add one more thing to it. Can you imagine what Easter will be like if we put our faith together and believe that God can fill that arena to overflowing and we can see lives changed, blindness removed, sight restored? Can you imagine if we were to say, God, I'm not going to hold on to my security blanket, but I'm going to take one of these invitations and I'm going to approach my boss. I'm going to approach my neighbor. I'm going to approach my friends. I'm going to say, you know what? You need to be at this because this is going to be an amazing moment. And invite people to meet Jesus. Can you imagine if we take that step of faith and be able to and say that, God, you are going to be able to do some amazing things here in Pickering, here in Durham, because we have thrown off our clothes, our coat, our security, and we have said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Imagine what God could do with the hub if we would say, you know what? God, I'm going to trust you with my finances. I'm going to put money in to this hub because I believe that there's a generation of teenagers in this community, as we have just heard with Pastor Nate, who are searching for truth. They're on fire. They're inviting their friends. They are stepping out in faith. They've met Jesus. They have said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And God has. Can you imagine if we invest into that, what God can do in this community? We need to take some steps. We need to put one foot in front of the other. We need to say, God, I need you. I trust you. And I believe that you can give sight to my life, to the world around me. Do you agree? Will you stand with me? Worship team is going to sing this song. We sang it earlier, but it's a song of declaration. And this song of declaration, I want you to think about this moment with these two blind men. They represent you and I. But we don't have to live in blindness when we are putting one foot in front of the other and saying, Jesus, I need you.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.